Well, it's a privilege to study God's word together with this church. For our Bible study this evening, would you please turn in your Bibles to the letter of 1 John, the letter of 1 John, which is towards the end of your New Testament, the fifth book from the end of the Bible. And we will read a few verses, after which I'll ask the Lord for help in prayer, and then I'll introduce the topic for tonight's Bible study. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. And if you're there, I invite you to follow along with me. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Verse 8, on the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Finally, verse 11, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going. Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Will you bow with me in a moment of prayer? Father, these are your words. And no one can explain them to us without the help from your Holy Spirit. So we ask that you will help us today. Even though I am the one saying this, Lord, I pray that our minds will be open to you and to your words alone and not see any person here. And I pray that you'll give me help so that I'll be careful to speak from your word alone. We pray that you will edify us with your word. We pray that we will end this Bible study having tasted and having heard from the Lord. We request you, and we know that you always listen to us. So we bow before you and ask this prayer with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So for this evening's Bible study, the topic that I have been given by Pastor Lebenik is church fellowship. How do we as believers interact with each other? What is the biblical pattern for born-again Christians or believers to relate to one another? Now, in our church at West Hills Baptist Church, we relate to one another as brothers and sisters. And rightly so. We also have some idea of how we should relate to each other. We've learned it from others. We've learned it from the Word of God. People have taught us. But as we grow in our understanding of the Bible, as we mature in our walk with the Lord, we must often stop and reflect and think and renew our minds to ask if we are indeed interacting or loving each other as we should be, biblically speaking. Remember the famous words from Romans 12, verse 2. We're often quoted that. Do not be conformed, but be renewed. So don't get stuck into a pattern which the world does, but change the way you think and be renewed. So we're asked not to copy or fit the world's thinking, but be renewed and change our thinking. Before we were born again, we likely had lots of friends. And so when we become believers and fellowship in the church and get to know each other and interact with each other and talk to each other, we don't necessarily want to copy the world's ideas of how people interact with each other, but we want to do so biblically so that even our fellowship is acceptable to God. So there'll be a few questions when it comes to fellowship and interaction with believers. So as fellow believers, why should we love each other? Basic question. We can start there, you know. And how should we love one another? What are the qualities of real fellowship in the Bible? How should we care for and treat one another? If I have a good idea, is that enough or should it be a biblical idea? The other question that comes to mind is, well, we are all, you know, born with different temperaments and different natures and ideas. And so how do we put up with each other? And finally, why is this topic important now in the history of our church, in the history of the church in general? So tonight we will look at the Word of God and carefully see if our idea of fellowship at West Hills Baptist Church is in line with the Bible and the way the Bible lays it out. Now, if it is, praise the Lord. If it is not, then we have opportunity to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I thank you for giving me this clarity and help me to obey accordingly. So the New Testament and the apostles talk a lot about on this subject. Now in about half an hour or so that we have, we will look at four truths or four lessons, which are very clear teachings on these issues. As we go through each of these four truths, one after another, we will look at scripture and then we will think and apply them and ask the question, well, how can we apply them at West Hills Baptist Church? That's kind of the style I use for my Bible study. When I read a passage, I think, and I ask myself the questions, well, what is it saying to me? How can I apply it? So that's really what we will do today together. And I encourage you to think along with me. Before we jump into the first one, just one sort of ground, sort of boundary to this is that these truths that we are going to talk about are applicable only to those who are born again, whose sins have been forgiven, who are redeemed by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are people we generally refer to as believers or born again Christians. If you look at the verses we read, and we didn't read this verse, but verse 6, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, there's the phrase that says, and the one who says he abides in him. So the first he is, you know, the believer. The second him is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven. So this whole conversation today is for believers, for those who have been born again. So the first truth that we want to talk about this evening, and I'm going to spend more time on the first truth and rather quickly to the second, third, and fourth, is the first truth is this, which is we show obedience in the way we love a fellow believer. It's not just about loving them, but in the way we love a fellow believer, the way we interact with them, we show obedience to the word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship with other believers is a matter of obedience. So let's take some time to understand this. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. It says, beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment. And you see this word commandment repeated about, I think, four times here. This is not an advisory. This is not a suggestion. This is not something saying, well, if you feel like it, if your temperament suits it, do it. This is instruction. And so we have to carefully check if we understand it correctly and if we follow it correctly. Now, here's another thing. Look at the beginning of verse 7. It says, beloved. I think it would have been easier if it said pastors, because then only two people in this church need to follow this, right? Pastor Evan and Pastor Lebene. Or if it says deacons, then three people. But it says beloved, addressing everyone, every believer. So if you are a believer, born again believer, and I'm one, this applies to us. So we have to take notice and say, what is it saying? So this is imperative. It applies to everyone. And not just that, if you just scroll down to verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children. Verse 13, I'm writing to you, fathers. So children, fathers. And then if you go to verse 14, somewhere in the middle, I have written to you, young men. Now, I understand that this is not literally ages. And some Bible scholars believe that this is literally children, fathers, and young men. But some others believe, and I kind of think that way, that the children and the fathers and the young men represents different stages in Christian maturity. Now, whichever be your opinion, it doesn't matter, because the point is for our learning today that all stages, all groups of believers, regardless of age or whether you are mature or new believer, this truth is for us. So we have to take notice. Now, just because it says fathers and young men and you know, in the male gender doesn't mean, my dear sisters, that, you know, it doesn't apply to you. Of course not. The Bible uses this in the context of, you know, in a generic way, it applies to both men and women. Now look at verse 8, and we get down to the truth as to why it is possible. Look at verse 8. In the middle, it says, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you. Now, the new commandment is true in him being in Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ actually did this and showed us an example of what this is to love one another. Now, it is true in us because the Holy Spirit resides in us. Look down at verse 20 of chapter 2, and I'm going to read this. So 1 John chapter 2 verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. So the pressure is not on us that, oh dear, how do I figure this out? That we are given the Holy Spirit that enables us to love one another like this. So our response should be, how do we cooperate with the Holy Spirit? How do I make sure that my sinful nature doesn't come in the way of what the Holy Spirit is gently trying to teach me in the way I relate to other believers? Now, as you think about this new commandment, the word new commandment in chapter 8, our mind goes to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ used this very phrase, the new commandment. You will remember he did this in John chapter 13, which was the night before he was betrayed. You don't have to turn, but if you remember the story, this is called the upper room discourse. All his disciples were sitting there. In fact, John, who wrote this letter, was an eyewitness to this. And in that chapter, in John chapter 13, it said that when they all sat down to eat, Jesus got up, took a basin of water and a towel, and he went around and washed all his disciples' feet. And then when he came back, he sat down, verse 12, and he says, this is John 13, 12, when he washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? And then verse 14, he says, if I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, he was not instituting a foot washing ceremony that we have to follow in the New Testament. But really what he was saying is, the truth is in verse 34, John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, new commandment again, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. See, in the law, they were told that love your neighbor as yourself. Now, here's a new standard, not loving your brother and sister as yourself, but our new standard is the way the Lord Jesus loved us. We have to love one another. And so he showed us the example, and it's from him we learn how to love one another. We're back in 1 John chapter 2, our passage. Look at verse 9. Now, another interesting thing, important thing. The one who says he's in the light yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Pretty clear words. I don't need to explain that. And look at verse 11. It's even more direct. The one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You know, John is very clear in saying the truth here, that a believer, a born-again person, must display the qualities of obedience to this commandment and love his brother. He goes on to say in this verse 11 that if someone does not display such qualities, there are two questions. One, perhaps that brother or sister is walking in darkness, or maybe even more seriously, that person was never truly born again. So if you're born again, if I am born again, but we are avoiding fellowship, if we don't like being with believers as much as we like being with unbelievers, maybe it's a warning sign that perhaps there is some walking in darkness that we don't want to bring under the light. Now, as we spend time in understanding this love, we must be very careful that we don't understand this word love in the way our culture understands, but we understand it in the way the Bible defines it. You see, in our culture, love is being very nice, right? A loving person is somebody who's very sweet, speaks nicely, takes you out for a meal or invites you to their house, very polite, doesn't step on your toes, you don't step on their toes. Such a loving person never confronts sin, doesn't get angry or says anything that is right, but might upset someone. That's not the love we're talking about here. And we are certainly not referring to any romantic love, romantic affections. Well, love is actually a wrong word there, but any romantic affections or lust or sexual relationship outside marriage, which are all deeds of darkness when in their sinful nature, and is contrary to walking in the light. But biblical love here in these two verses is constantly a reference to walking in the light and loving. So there is a very close relationship with the light. And secondly, it's sacrificial. Just turn a page and look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 3 verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. That's a pretty tall expectation, right? Now, very clearly, we are told that we have to sacrifice for our fellow brothers. Now, let's spend some time before we move to the second truth as to how we can apply this in our lives. What can you do at West Hills Baptist Church to show obedience in this way? You know, for the first question is, well, if this is so important, if it is central, if the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave us this example, does the church and the fellowship of believers, does it in your mind, in your family's priorities, does it occupy a really high spot? Does your life revolve around it? Or you say, well, I got this life and somewhere in this pocket, I've got church and, you know, believers, etc. You do realize this is the real family. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, who are my brothers and sisters? Well, those who do the will of the Father. So this is our real eternal family. And we give priority, and I'm careful when I say this, we give priority about unbelieving friends and even unbelieving blood relatives. Think about it. Now, the verse we just read in 1 John chapter 3, 20 says, we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. I was thinking about this. You know, by the grace of God, we perhaps haven't had to lay down our lives for our brethren. Maybe there are some examples, but in general, in Long Island, in West Hills, in Suffolk County, perhaps this is not happening. But we can certainly lay down our time for our brethren. We can certainly lay down our resources for our brethren. We can certainly lay down words of encouragement for our brethren. Talking about time, right? Sunday, right after church service, is a lovely occasion to show obedience in this matter. 12:30, the service gets over. Do we just jump into our cars and, you know, run so that we can get that lunch or the game or watch that TV show that we really, you know, set an alarm for? Or do we have a cookout with our friends because it's summer? Brother Stephen, it's just 3 months of summer. Got to make the most of it. Or do we stop and say, this is precious time. You know, if this is how I'm supposed to love, maybe I can use this time after the service, having worshiped God, having heard his word, to turn my attention to another fellow believer. Maybe we can take the time to get to know people by name. If this is the standard for us, you know, how can we not do that? Get them to know them by their name, know something about them. Indifference is not certainly love. And perhaps indifference is what it's referring to as darkness, if you really look at it in the context of scripture. Two other things we can apply. You know, in the recent past weeks, we've had so many people give their testimonies of how God has saved sinners from various backgrounds and how they've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In a lot of these testimonies, you know, these people who shared the testimony recently, and if you've heard the service, you understand what I'm talking about. They didn't receive this kind of love in their families, in their homes. When they became believers, you and I are people God has put in their lives to show them this love. They didn't experience it, but here we are. So it's our responsibility to, in our mind, say, well, this brother who shared this testimony, this sister, must be a recipient of my love in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ loved me. And finally, you know, there's a mention of fathers, right, in this point. I think the burden on those who have walked with the Lord a longer time in our church, tenured believers, I'd say more than a couple of years, you've known the Lord, you've walked with him, you've tasted the love of God and walked in the fruit of his love, much more is expected of such of us who have walked with the Lord in being mindful whether we are showing this love. The second truth for this, now we will turn to Romans chapter 1, and we'll be in the book of Romans for a majority of the rest of our study. We'll turn to the book of Romans chapter 1, and we look at two verses. These verses are very similar to the verses that Pastor Ivan just read from Ephesians. Romans chapter 1. And the truth is, we show real care in our devotion to prayer. We show real care in our devotion to prayer. Look at what these verses say. Romans 1, 8, 9. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers. we get a glimpse of Paul, the Apostle Paul's heart. Look at the earnestness and the burden for prayer. Paul mentions this as we read at the beginning of this prayer meeting. He mentioned this in Ephesians. He mentions this in Philippians. He mentions this in Colossians. And also in Philemon, at least these four epistles, which he wrote while he was in house arrest in Rome. And it's interesting. In his situations, the first thing he says is, I'm thankful to God for you believers, for all of you believers. And he writes this with real earnestness because it repeats itself in so many places. The man is in prison and he's expressing thankfulness. And important lesson for us. When we are thankful, when I see a fellow believer, a dear sister or a brother, and I'm thankful to the Lord for them, it takes the focus away from my own pains and agonies in my life and challenges, which may be real, as they were in the case of Paul. So that's something for us to think about. And then he says in verse 9, unceasingly I make mention of you. We don't have time, but if you actually go to the end of the letter, chapter 16, he mentions many people, their families, their situations. And this is where I'm imagining that perhaps when he was praying like that, that's the detail he would draw. He wasn't generally saying, Lord, bless the church and every believer. It was actually perhaps, it's not written, but I would imagine like this when I read chapter 16, that he would bring, let's say, Aquila and Priscilla. They are there in the third or fourth verse in chapter 16 and say, Lord, I pray for this couple. And this situation. He'd go to the next one. There's a lady called Persis, whose name is there in verse 1. He would pray for her. He really knew these believers, and he was praying for them in that specificity. My wife and I have been coming to West Hills for 2 years. We did not pray like this when we first came. But when you're trying to get to know believers and get to know them, now, we have a habit where in the evenings, we sit and study God's word or read a book, and then we talk to each other about it. Ask questions and pray. One evening, many months ago, we were reading this. And when we came to the end of verse 9, the Lord really convicted us and said, you guys don't pray like this at all for your believers at West Hills. It doesn't matter if you don't know them. And so we took the names of people whose names we knew by then, put it on a sheet of paper, divided it into 5 columns, Monday to Friday, because we thought maybe we'll keep it to 5 days a week. And we started praying. And as we prayed for a few people whose names we knew and their situation and the young adults. Interestingly, after a few weeks, and we didn't tell everyone, we were praying for you, but we would just, you know, specifically hold them in God's presence. And they would come and tell us things God is doing in their lives. And just on their own, come and open up and share. They would send us text messages. And it really drew us closer to other believers as a result of that. I want to show one other person who prayed like this, and it's an example worth our time. We'll come back to Romans, but if you can open to Colossians, the Word of God talks about one particular person. He's not an apostle, he's not as famous, but there are 2 verses mentioned about how this man prayed. Colossians chapter 4, last chapter, verses 12 and 13. Epaphras is his name. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, send you his greetings. Look at this. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Now verse 13, even more. I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you. So clearly this Epaphras was not with the people he was praying for. He was with Paul, because otherwise how would Paul know as he's writing this letter? And the people that Epaphras was praying for probably would not have known, I'm thinking, if Paul hadn't told them. So this ministry of intercessory prayer will not give you recognition. You won't go on the stage and, you know, get attention. But it's a ministry where if you have the attitude of Epaphras, he says, I have a deep concern for you. In plain speak, what it means is when I look at a brother or a sister, I am so concerned that they don't fall into sin. I am so concerned that they are victorious in their walk. I am so concerned that they are growing in biblical knowledge. I think at West Hills Baptist Church, we can do that. We can have that concern if we understand how the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and how we have to love one another. That is real concern. That is real care. Caring for one another's spiritual welfare. So as we apply this in our lives, we ask the same questions. Is there anyone on whose behalf you pray like this? If you do, praise the Lord, my dear brother, my dear sister. But if you don't, look at Epaphras' example. Can we begin to start praying for each other? Again, go back to the example I gave you of the people who are giving you testimonies, right? You know their name because they say their name. You know a lot about their background because the testimony takes 4 or 5 minutes. Now, you know, when someone gives the testimony, we all like, get excited and clap. I don't kind of understand why we should clap because the person didn't have anything to do with it. It's the Lord. But keeping the clapping aside, what will be more encouraging about that person who gave the testimony is if we go home, write their name, write 2 or 3 things we remember from their testimony and make it a point of prayer. Wouldn't it be wonderful for our fellowship if those who become believers are constantly prayed upon by the rest of us in our fellowship? And I want to ask husbands, you know, you have your wife to pray with you in this journey. Well, those who are single can find other single people of the same gender to pray because that is safe. But husbands, you know, maybe you have young children, put them to bed, maybe 2 or 3 times a week, take half an hour, don't watch a game, but instead spend time with your wife and pray for other people, intercede for one another. You can do that. And that does great wonders even to your marriage and to the way you love each other as you think about how you will love the church. Third lesson that we will look at. And as I said, we will be in the book of Romans. Let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 16. The third lesson is we show Christ-likeness by practicing humility. Feels like the lessons are getting little harder, right? Sometimes just to practice. We show Christ's likeness by practicing humility. Let me read Romans 12, verse 16. It says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, meaning don't be proud, but associate with the lowly. Associate with the lowly. Be of the same mind. So there are 3 truths that the writer here is highlighting. Be of the same mind towards one another, meaning through Jesus Christ, our Lord, instead of letting our personalities and our temperaments and our likes and our dislikes come in to get the better of us, we cultivate the same mind, cultivate one mind, one intent. Now, Paul is not saying that we should think alike on every issue. No, that's not the point. But he's calling for unity based on our common salvation, our common purpose to glorify God, and our common and shared hope. We are not laying aside any doctrinal truth deviations. No, that's not what he's saying here. But he's saying for the sake of unity. And, you know, for those of you who were at West Hills when Pastor Dan was doing the Ephesians, study of Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, you'll remember where it says, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience, we show tolerance for each other in love. And in doing that, we diligently preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The second thing it says in that verse, if you look carefully, is do not be haughty, don't be proud, but associate with the lowly. Don't be proud in your attitude. Look for people who perhaps are quiet, who stay away from the limelight, who keep to themselves. You know, when we enter a room, it's just natural. Our eyes scan for people we know, who we are familiar with, and, you know, we rush to them to greet them, to say hello. Maybe they should tell us to slightly think differently, right? Associate with those who are lowly, who don't necessarily talk about themselves or who just hide away and go away. We can find such people in our congregation. If you look, go up to them, talk to them, encourage them, tell them they feel accepted, relate to them graciously. And as somebody for whom Christ died, help them to rejoice in our fellowship. And the third thing in this verse, very important, do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't think too much of yourself. Paul really hammers this truth multiple times, even in verse 3 of this chapter. He says that, I say to everyone among you, don't think more highly than you ought to think, but think as to have sound judgment. Be careful. So let's have this attitude. Now, why should we do this? We do this so that when we have this common attitude of not being proud, of being on the same mind, and having a mind towards the lowly, we do what is written in, just if you turn a page, chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to read from the middle of verse 5. I'll read all of the verse. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Jesus Christ. And look at verse 6. So that with one accord, and let me add this, my own phrase, with one accord on Sunday morning, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't our worship be that much more glorifying to our God when we show the characters that are shown in Romans 12, verse 16? How do we apply this? Do we really honor others? Do we honor the leadership of the church? Do we respect them, even if they say things that we don't necessarily like because they're in the Word of God? If a brother comes and, the Bible tells us to give preference to one another. Do we practice that? It's not something that is natural to our culture in this country, right? You have to be a self-made man. You have to speak. You have to assert your rights. You have your freedoms. And the Bible says, well, think about the other person. Give them preference. Don't worry about it. So far we looked at the first three truths, and I'm cognizant of my time. I'd ask that, bear with me till 8:05, and if you have to drop, I understand. But we'll just look at the final one. We looked at three truths. We show obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ in the way we love. We show real care in our devotion to prayer. We show Christ-likeness by practicing humility. And we will finally go to the last truth. Well, the last truth is actually not so much a principle, but a combination of two warnings. And we are still in Romans. And the first warning, if you turn in your Bibles, Romans 14, look at verse 10. And I'm going to read this. It says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Now, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We are warned here against judging a fellow believer. And this verse is very clear about what this judging is. See, this is not pointing out sin in a fellow believer. This is not respecting what is right publicly in front of everyone. Because we are told to do that in chapter 12 and verse 17, just the verse we read. But this is judging, which results in an attitude of contempt for a fellow believer. The King James says, bring to naught. In other words, there's an attitude of considering another fellow believer as inferior, worthless, no respect for that believer. Now, it could be subtle. We want to go hang out with a few believers, go on a picnic or a drive. Oh, that one, he's not cool enough. He's not really, worth it. He won't make good company, or she won't. It could even be more overt, so either way, we just have to be mindful that these judgments and these temperaments do not exhibit themselves in such a way among believers here at West Hills. If we do have such an attitude, what is it? It's warning saying in this verse, look at that, the second half, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So a strong brother, a mature brother, a weak brother, not so mature brother, together will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reminded in the last book of the Bible, in the last chapter, that the Lord Jesus says, I'm coming quickly and I'm going to judge. And he is indeed going to judge. So my dear brothers and sisters, let us guard against this kind of contempt. The other warning that we are given, and this is really the final thing we will look at, is in verse 13, just in the same thing we read, Romans 14, verse 13. Let us not judge one another, but rather determine this. And here's the important thing. Do not put an obstacle or a stumbling block in one another's way. We are warned here against putting a stumbling block in another believer's way. Now, something in our conduct, our lifestyle, or our behavior could become a stumbling block and cause another brother to sin. This is especially true in matters which we call as Christian liberty. And now, think very carefully with me. When we are part of a fellowship of God's redeemed children, such as our church at West Hills, our thinking, our behavior and our actions influence others' thinking and behavior and actions. It's just the reality of a company. Sometimes these actions could become stumbling blocks to others' faith, to their maturity, to their ability to overcome sin and be sanctified. Look at verse 15. It's very clear as we go down. For if because, I'm not going to get into the details, but verse 15 says, but because of your food, if because of your food, your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to the law. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Striking words, isn't it? That one believer's food habits will offend another believer for whom Christ has died. Now, in the context this was written, perhaps in those days, food was a matter of big debate. Maybe there was some stigma associated with some foods, etc. Maybe in our day, as we think about how we apply this in our fellowship, there's a different set of topics, or maybe the same set of topics. Perhaps it is our eating, or perhaps it is our drinking, what we drink, that could tempt a fellow believer and become a stumbling block, as it is written here. Perhaps our lifestyle could become a stumbling block to a fellow believer. Perhaps the way we dress could become a stumbling block to a fellow believer. Perhaps the way we conduct a dating relationship could become a stumbling block. Perhaps the way we post things on social media and react to issues of the day could become a stumbling block. You know, the outside world, as I was reading today, is divided into two opposite camps, right? Like today, the topic is mask, no mask, vaccine, no vaccine, whatever it is. In a few years, it'll be a different topic. But in the church, when we come together as those for whom the Lord died, we should be careful that the way we live our lives don't prove to be stumbling blocks to others. Look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, for he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. And then here's the punchline. So then, verse 19, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. So in order to avoid becoming a stumbling block, consider denying a few things. See, the question is not, is it right or wrong? We're not being legalistic. But the question is this, the Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, 23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. So for the sake of the fellowship, can we deny a few things? Can we put our mind and say, I could do that, but just like food here was a problem, is there anything that could be a stumbling block to my brothers and sisters at West Hills Baptist Church? I'm over my time, but I just want to read one verse and this will be the last verse I read, and I ask you to open it to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And when we read this, we are done. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, my brothers and sisters, the day is drawing near. The day the Lord will come is drawing near. One day we will be like him. There'll be no more a problem with sin. His kingdom will be established. He will be ruling the world, as we've heard on Sundays from the book of Daniel. Till that day, we are asked to stimulate one another to love and good works. So, as believers at West Hills Baptist Church, let us encourage one another. Let us not forget getting together when there's an opportunity to prayer, to worship, to book study, or anything that builds us up as believers. More than anything, as it's written in verse 24, let us consider, think how we will stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, this is not automatic. We have to work on it and constantly renew our minds. We have to ask the Lord for his help. And we must be very eager to do it to each other. May the Lord Jesus Christ build us up. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. What a privilege it is to come to your presence and hear your voice. And I pray, Lord, that you will be glorified through our fellowship, that you will find our fellowship acceptable and God-honoring in the way we relate to one another. I pray, Lord, that you will bless us as we go to our lives and Be with us and send us home with your peace, O Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.